2 Corinthians in chapter number 5. Let's begin with verse number 17, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I remember years ago hearing camp meeting preacher, Brother Sammy Allen. He would preach a message, and the first point was, are you in? Are you in Christ? If you are in, how far are you in? And then the third point would be, if you are in and you're in deep, how many others have you brought in? Still challenges me even to this day. But he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We've been made new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, look at verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And then look, if you would please, at verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And then verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What an amazing thing. We were at enmity against God. And yet he found a way that he could reconcile us, and that was through the sacrificial death of his son, who came to this earth, bled and died, 3 days later got up out of the grave so that we might have life. We have been reconciled unto God. And then he gave us the greatest trade the world has ever known. In verse 21, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we were reconciled unto God, the Lord Jesus said, I tell you what I'll do. You give me your sin, I'll give you my righteousness. Now that's a good trade, isn't it? When we could give him the worst of who we were, and he would give us the best of who he was. I will trade you my righteousness for your sin. And because he did that, then it made it possible for us to be joined together with God. We have been reconciled unto God. We are no longer opposed to one another. God loves us. We love God because he first loved us. But then notice this. Go back to verse 18 again. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He said, Brother Whetstone, God's never called me to the ministry. Perhaps he has never called you to the ministry, but he gave you one. It is the ministry of seeing other people reconciled unto God. We are not in a passive position where we just say, well, if they're going to get saved, they'll get saved, and I hope it happens soon. No, God expects us to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation, sharing with others what God has done for us and what his word says about them and both our Lord, so that they too can be reconciled unto God. I remember when I first started witnessing in the church that we were members of, the one that God called me to preach out of. We would go to Sunday school Sunday morning, church Sunday morning, soul winning Sunday afternoon, church Sunday night, visitation Tuesday night, church Wednesday night. On Saturday, Doc Horton and I, he was a believer. I thought he had been saved forever. It actually turns out he hadn't been saved but a few weeks. But we would get gospel tracts. Back then you could get them free, but you had to fold them. And we would sit under the pecan trees out behind the church, Saturday morning, and we would fold those gospel tracts, and then we'd go out all over Tallahassee passing tracts out, inviting people to the Lord and inviting people to church. Well, through that series of events, I don't know how many people I told about Christ, and just nobody wanted to get saved. I felt like I got to be doing something wrong. Nobody wants to answer this matter of salvation. And one Sunday night, or Sunday afternoon, just before church, I was witnessing to this man. And when I got through the plan of salvation, I said, "Sir, would you like today to trust Christ to be your Savior?" And he said, "Yes." I didn't know what to do with him. My first inclination was to say, "Sir, the answer's supposed to be no." I'm telling you, that's the one I have heard repeatedly over and over and over again. And he humbly knelt with me and asked the Lord Jesus to come into his heart and save him. I don't know of a more precious place to be than in God's nursery when he births a new babe into the body of Christ. What an amazing thing that is. If you have not experienced that, please do. Please. You say, is that the first time he heard the gospel? No, it wasn't the first time he heard the gospel. Somebody ahead of me had planted the seed, and probably many people between that seed planting and me watered that seed. And it just happens when I got there that day, it was fruit picking time. And he trusted the Lord, asked him to save him by his grace, and he did. And we've seen that repeated many times over the years. And thank God for that opportunity, because God had given me the ministry of reconciliation. At that time, he had not called me to preach. I was a church member, and I mentioned a diesel mechanic, and I was just as happy as a pig in the sunshine. Everything was going wonderfully. And he said, "Yes, I will trust Christ." Well, look at verse number 19. "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed," that is, has placed in us, "the word of reconciliation." So then, verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." We are representatives of our homeland. The pastor mentioned one of these days we're going home. Oh, that's going to be a wonderful thing. Unfortunately, not for the unsaved that we leave behind, but for us, it's going to be a delightful time. Hey, imagine this. There is going to come a day in your life, if you're saved by grace, there's going to come a day in your life that you'll not even want to sin. Can you imagine that? That we're going to be together with the Lord and we will not even want to sin. I can't imagine what a liberating day that will be. By that time, Satan will be in the bottomless pit and then later hurled into the lake of fire. And we will live in the presence of Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever unto the ages of the ages. And we'll not even want to sin. There's no way not to long for that day. So now, we have been reconciled unto God, therefore we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We have traded our sin for the righteousness of Christ, and now we are ambassadors for Him, representing our homeland, representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to a world that is before us. Now, I believe that God, in His infinite wisdom, knew our weakness. Well, when we first get saved, I can tell you, I was only 13 years old, but I can remember thinking, after I got saved, I wish everybody had this. And I was so naive as to believe I would tell my friends and they would all jump on board. No, what they did was stayed away from me. Amen? You know, if you live for Christ, you don't have to worry much about separation, because they'll stay away from you. We have been reconciled to God, given the ministry of reconciliation, but God is wise enough to say, let me give you some incentive to carry out this ministry. Look back, if you would please, at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. How about that? How about that? It says, if he died for how many? Then were how many dead? Jesus died for all the dead ones. So you either have to believe that Jesus died for everyone, or you have to believe that some people are born saved. And that's totally contrary to Scripture. No, we're born sinners. How many of you with children, after they got up to maybe one or two or three, you sat down and had a conversation with them and said, it's high time you learned to lie. And I'm going to teach you today how to do it. No, the truth of the matter is, they were born lying. The little fellow, he needs his diaper changed, and so he's uncomfortable, and he starts crying. You go in, change his diaper, and you hold him. And if you're of the old school, you rocked and cuddled on him, kissed the cheeks, and finally went back to sleep, and you put him back to bed. And maybe some other time their stomach is bothering them. Maybe there's too little or too much, and so you pick them up, and you console them, and they get through that. And pretty soon that little fellow learns that if he cries, you'll come get him. And after a while, he's going to lie to you. There's not going to be anything wrong with him except he wants you to pick him up and hold him. No, we're born lying. You don't have to teach kids to do wrong. You don't have to teach them how to lie or be selfish with their toys or anything of that nature. We're born that way. Now, the love of Christ constrains us, shuts us up into a single line. The love of Christ constrains us because we are aware that He died for us and everyone else, and He saved us, and then He said we should live for Him. That seems to be a pretty simple formula to me. That Jesus died for all the dead ones and we were all dead, and now that we are alive, we should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto Him which died for us and rose again. I love Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And he goes through a whole list of things that cannot separate us from the love of God. Aren't you glad? Yeah. And so it really doesn't matter who you are, what you are, or how you behave, he's going to love you. But keep in mind that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. No, because not only do we recognize that He loves us so deeply and so sincerely, but His love for us causes us to return and love Him. Not love that this world knows, but love that God knows. Now that we love Him, it changes our total outlook on life and what we would do and would not do. In Romans 1:1, Paul said that he was separated unto the gospel of God. I challenge you to give close attention to what you are separated unto. It will make easier the things you are separated from. But not only is the love of Christ constraining us, but if you look back to verse 11, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, I know we don't hear much about it in this world that we're living in today. But I tell you, God will carry out His purpose. If people do not get saved and they die without Christ, they're going the way of the rich man and they're going to hell. And the only relief that they will ever get is when death and hell is delivered up at the great white throne judgment, and then they pass into the lake of fire where they will live forever and ever. And I'm going to tell you, the most difficult doctrine in the Bible for me to comprehend is the doctrine of hell. If it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. But it is in the Bible. And imagine that someone would be tormented day and night forever and ever unto the ages of the ages. Cannot hardly be comprehended. Hell is going to last just as long as heaven. And we need to warn men. I heard a fellow say one time, he said, if you got saved because you feared hell, you probably didn't really get saved. Well, sometimes it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. I tell you, multitudes are saved because they did not want to go to hell and they turned to Christ. Multitudes. We must be vigilant to warn the unsaved that there is no safe harbor for you apart from Jesus Christ. You will either come to the Lord and trust Him and have the hope of going home one of these glad days, or you will die without Christ and immediately, by the way, there will never, ever be a judgment to determine whether you're lost or saved. I used to think, well, as a boy growing up, I thought good works, bad works, scale of justice. If my bad works outweighed my good works, I'd have to go to heaven. My good works outweighed my bad works, I'd get to go to heaven. There's no such foolishness taught anywhere in the Scripture. No. The judgment will take place at the moment of death. If you die in Christ, you're going to heaven. If you die apart from Christ, you're going to hell. And the only remedy is the darling Son of God and salvation in Jesus' name. You say, well, how do I cause that to come to pass? I want to tell you, when the Holy Spirit brings conviction, you'll know what to say. You won't have to repeat after someone. You'll know what to say. And you say, I'm afraid I'll mess up. We're already messed up. That's what we're trying to get all that straightened out by being reconciled unto God. And then becoming ambassadors for Christ and carrying out that ministry because we know of the love of Christ and we know of the terror of the Lord. And then one final place in verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I'm going to face the Lord one day. It isn't my sin that will be judged, it will be my works. It will either be the gaining or the losing of reward at that place. Notice this, if you would, in verse number 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. You see that? We do not labor to be accepted in Him, but we do labor to be accepted of Him. When I was a boy growing up, Dad did not have a lot of rules that he told you about ahead of time. You just kind of bumped into them as you went along. But he did have one that he let us know ahead of time, and that was, now my dad had a little seafood cafe, and he and Mom would run it, but he also worked for the State Road Department. And he would get home around 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And here was his rule. I want everybody at the supper table. We ate supper. If you came to our house to eat dinner, we ate it all up about 12 o'clock. But he would say, I want everybody around the table at supper time. And I didn't know. I didn't know how important that was to my dad until one afternoon I wasn't there. I went down to a lake swimming with the boys. We'd been out seine fishing, net fishing, and we wanted to just go clean up a little bit, and so we went out and we were swimming, and I asked somebody, I said, do you know what time it is? And one of them said, I believe it's about 6 o'clock. I said, what? I'm going home. It was less than a mile to our house. And they said, well, we're not ready to go yet. I said, you don't have to. I'm going. And so I headed home. Well, it took me a little while to get there, but I walked up through the yard. Now, our yard, we didn't have grass. It was all sand, North Florida. If grass came up, Dad took a hoe to it. He wasn't going to buy a lawnmower to cut grass. And besides that, if it was just sand, you could see the snakes when they crawled across the yard. But as I was walking up, I saw Daddy sitting on the front porch. And he was rocking in a rocking chair. And I stepped up on the steps and opened the old screen door, and when I stepped inside, it clapped shut behind me. Daddy didn't say a word. Not a word. Stood up, took his belt off, grabbed me by the left wrist, and beat the sap out of me. No counseling. No, Dad just beat me, and he left me to figure the rest out. And it wasn't hard. When he finished, I went to my bedroom, and I laid down across the bed, and I was crying. He wore me out. Until I heard a voice outside my door said, that's enough. Well, now, you might not be able to stop crying. If not, the best thing you can do is crawl between the mattress and the box spring. Because he doesn't want to hear anymore. And I want to say to him, you caused it. But I didn't. Life was too precious. He made no bones about it. I brought you in. I can take you out. Well, I didn't even come out for supper because I was afraid he'd take up where he left off, and I wanted nothing to do with it. But you know what Dad didn't do? And he was a wonderful dad, by the way. Dad didn't say, pack your bags. You're out. We'll go down, get your name changed. You're no longer my son. No. You see, I was accepted in my dad because I was a whetstone. But I was not accepted of my dad because of my behavior. We are accepted in Christ because we're Christians. But sometimes we are not accepted of Christ because of our behavior. Well, right now, we are laying up treasure in heaven where moth and rust doth... somebody help me. Doth corrupt. Thank you. Do you have anything laid up in store? Now, if you don't think that's important, then go to Revelation chapter 4 and see what we do with those crowns. We lay those crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And we say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. If earning a crown of any sort was so that I could strut around heaven and say, look what I did, I have other things to do. But I was naked when I came into this world, so they told me. I don't really remember. I'm going out with no more. So if I go to heaven with anything, I'm going to have to send it on ahead by the works that I do today. And then one of these glad days, I'll go to the Bema seat and receive reward, if there's anything there to be rewarded for, and then place it at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was a boy growing up, again, you don't think I can remember all these things. I know, but I do. I could not imagine what it would be like to approach the Lord Jesus. But back in those days, we lived in an old wood frame house. It was called a Florida cracker house. We didn't have insulation. We had roaches. Oh, we thought we were poor, but the fact of the matter is we were quite wealthy. My Uncle Henry had a beautiful ranch-style brick home. He was a contractor. He could afford to do that. It sat under, and still does until this day, some tall southern pines. And across the street and just a little bit behind it, you saw the bay that emptied out into the Gulf of Mexico, or Gulf of America, whichever you please. Those who could afford it built those brick houses because they were so durable and desired. But you know, through the years, people have learned to take wood and preserve it and fashion it. So oftentimes you'll go through a neighborhood and people who could have a brick home will choose to have a wood home. And I have found that church folks have learned to take wood, hay, and stubble and make it appear as gold, silver, and precious stone. We fake it. But the difference will be made at the Bema when the fire is set to it. The gold, silver, and precious stone will be made more precious. The wood, hay, and stubble will be burned away, no matter how good it looks to others. So we must not only be careful about what we are doing for our Lord, but we must be careful about the motive behind what we are doing. Are we trying to build a name so we will be remembered? Believe me, we won't be buried long, and they will not remember that we passed this way. Oh, I know, there'll be a few. We build monuments to them, and folks remember them, but then after so many years, then they are misrepresented, and those are jerked over, and who knows where they are now. So it isn't that we want the world to remember that we were here. We want them to remember the Christ that we represented while we were here. And then one of these glad days, the rapture will take place, and in an instant we will go home to be with the Lord. And sometime after that will be the Bema seat. Rewards will be given or taken away. And then we will enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. And tribulation will be taking place here on the earth. And finally, the Lord will say to us, "Mount up, children. We're going back to earth. and we will come with Him. The skies will be filled, seen from the east and to the west. He'll set His foot down on the Mount of Olives. It'll split asunder from the east to the west. He'll say, children, wait here. I have something to do. And He'll go up to the head of the valley of Megiddo. And in Megiddo is where the armies of the wicked have gathered. And for 186 miles, He'll march down through the valley of Megiddo till the blood flows to the horses' bridles. And then He'll come back to us. And we'll say, your garment spotted. It looks like you've been in a wine press. And He'll say, I tread the wine press of the wrath of God alone. And then old B.R. Lakin used to say, then the Lord's going to clean up the earth and make it a pleasant place for a 1,000-year honeymoon. And we're going to live here with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we have a wonderful future, don't we? Do you want to appear at that Bema seat with nothing to your account? I think not. And so let's be careful about behavior and motive and lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. We have been made ambassadors of Christ. We have many incentives, but three among them would be the love of Christ, the terror of the Lord, and the judgment seat of Christ. May God help us to represent Him well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for these moments that we've had together through this week. And I pray that You'd bless Your people. I pray that You'd bless the Maranatha Baptist Church. Bless this pastor and those that are working here with him. I pray, Lord, that it might even happen that every single member of this church would say, I want to be involved. I want to do something for the cause of Christ. I want to make a difference in someone's life. And Lord, for all that You do,